boy, I tell you, I love that statement. I appreciate Ms. Adeline so much, and thank the Lord. Enjoy your ride on the way home. That sounds like a sermon to me, Brother Craig. Praise God, it's enjoy your ride on the way home. You have your Bibles open to 2 Samuel. Excuse me, 2 Samuel. And I want you to find, if you will, please, look at chapter number 18 of 2 Samuel. And while you're finding that, let me kind of bring you up to date. David is the second king over the unified nation of Israel. Saul was the very first king, and when he first began, he was anointed to be king, and he was a humble young man and walked with God, but he became very proud, very boastful, and anyhow, God took the kingdom from him to give it to David, anointed David even when he was a young boy to be king. It was 20-something years later when he actually became king. But David's life was one of turmoil and blessing, and yet God identifies him as a man after God's own heart, and he was the standard whereby every other king of Israel was judged, and one day he'll once again, I believe, rule over the nation of Israel. But at any rate, what's happened where we are at now, you remember the story of David. He became king, and he was a mighty warrior beforehand, and then even more so as he became king and took back much of the land of Israel that had been taken by the Philistines, the Moabites, Amorites, and all those people. And he gained much of the land of Israel that became, and all the enemies were subdued. So when his son Solomon came to the throne, there was peace in the land for the first time in many years. But David reigned for some 40 years, and God used him and blessed him. But he had in his life problems just like me and you. He had a problem with the flesh, and he actually committed adultery and had the woman's husband killed. There was a child that came out of that, and then God saw in his providence to take that child. And during the time when the baby was sick, David fasted and prayed and begged God for that boy to live, and yet God in his sovereign will took him on home. And after that, then he bathed and put his clothes back on and wanted food. And all those around him said, David, what in the world? When the baby was sick, you wept and cried and pleaded and begged and fasted for the baby. And he said, I can't bring him back, but I can go to where he's at. And what a wonderful truth that is, that our loved ones who leave us, they go to heaven. And we may not get to see them down here for a little while, but we get to be with them for eternity in heaven, those who are saved. But now if we come to another part of the story, he has another son by the name of Absalom. Absalom was a strong, handsome young man, none fairer than all the land of Israel. But he became to the point where he too had a desire to be king in the place of his daddy. And he kind of stole the hearts of the people. He sat down in the gate, and when they came to hear counsel or judgment from David, he said, I can do that. I can take care of that for you. And he gave favorable judgments, and he won the heart of the people. He kind of undermined the reign of David, and he sought to be king. He even desired to kill his own daddy and take the throne. And he goes into exile, of course, and then there's battle between David and those who followed Absalom. And so what happens is there's a final battle in which Absalom dies. And if you remember the story, I'm not going to read it all, but in that battle, Joab, the great commander of David, was instructed not to hurt or to deal gently with Absalom, the son of David. And yet, they said that he had this real long hair, and he was on a mule, and he rode through a thicket, and he got caught. His hair got caught in a bramble, and the mule went on, and he was just hanging there. And somebody told Joab, the captain of David's army, that Absalom was there. And so he goes, and with three darts, or three small spears, or whatever, he pierced the heart of Absalom, and then several of the other men come and they assault him as well. And I think the reason behind that, so we wouldn't know for sure who actually slew the boy. But now when we come to chapter number 18 and the verses I want you to look at, beginning at just verse number 29, he is inquiring about that battle. and what's going on. And in verse 29, notice what it says. And the king said, is this young man Absalom safe? Is the young man Absalom safe? And Amaziah answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, thy servant, I saw a great multitude, but I knew not what it was. He actually did, but he didn't want to tell David. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here, because there was another messenger right behind him coming. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is. And he knew then that he had been killed. And the king was much moved and went up into the chamber over the gate and wept. As he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray, God, the Holy Ghost right now, God would give your anointing. Thank you for the choir singing this morning, the beautiful song, Lord, for Brother Craig and Juanita. And God, thank you for your blessings on all of us. God, you've been good to us. And God, thank you for the blessed privilege of being here today. And God, I bow before you this morning, acknowledge the fact there's no good thing in me. And God, apart from the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, Lord, nothing will happen that will make a difference in eternity. But God, I pray you'd help us once again be brought to the reality that we are here for a short time. And our Father, when we die, the decision's already been made as to whether we're saved or not. Eternity's long. And as Brother Craig said this morning, Ms. Adeline is enjoying that eternity in your presence. And God, we're glad that we've read this morning. There's no more sickness or sorrow. Tears are all wiped away. What a blessed land of rest and blessing. God, for those who are lost for all eternity, they're weak for day and night, for all eternity, forever and forever. And God, I pray, God, the urgency of that would get a hold of our hearts this morning. And God, in our prayer life, we'd be more intent. In our daily life, we'd be more faithful. And God, help us, our Father, more than anything, that we would have such a burden for our family that, God, we'd see, make sure as best we know how that they've heard the gospel clearly and that they're saved. God, thank you for all you've done for me and my family. Thank you for all the families of this church. And I pray now the Holy Ghost of God will move, and I'll thank and praise you, give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if there's any more pitiful picture in all the Bible than this picture. Some of you have experienced the death of a child. David experienced it twice. He had an infant baby to die, a young baby to die, and he fasted and prayed, knowing that that baby was very deathly sick, and wanting God to heal, raise up that baby, and he chose not to do it. Regina and I have gone through a similar thing with our daughter Christy, our oldest daughter. When she had leukemia, she had it for some months, but we prayed and asked God. And the doctors at Duke, when they told us she had acute lymphatic leukemia, they said there's no cure for this, and she may live 5 days, she may live 5 years, but right now, she will not make it somewhere along the line. And I said to him, I said, Doctor, are you telling me there's no hope? He said, no, I'm not telling you that at all. He said, every day they're working on a cure, and there may be a cure down the road for that, and it may be tomorrow, and we're just hoping that that happens. And you know what? God in His mercy and grace extended grace to me and Regina. We had her for several months, it seemed like then, but the Lord did choose to take her on home. But we're thankful that now we know where she's at. One of these days we'll get to see her again, and we thank the Lord for that reality. And David had that same assurance. When the baby died, he bathed and dressed, and he said, I'm glad that I can go to where he's at. I can't bring him back, but I can go where he's at. And I'm glad that when people leave here, they're going somewhere, amen? Heaven's a real place, and when they get to go to heaven. But here is the flip side of that. Here's a boy that was in rebellion. He rebelled against his daddy, desired to kill his daddy, and did everything he could to overthrow the daddy's throne, drew the hearts of the people, amassed enough to have a mighty army to fight. And there were several thousand of the nation of Israel that died because of that young man's rebellion and his desire to kill his own daddy. But yet in all of that, David still loved his boy in spite of all his rebellion. And I am sure glad that as our Heavenly Father, He loved us in our sin. He said, yet when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us so much. He knew us. He knew how wicked we were, knew how vile we were. But the Father loved us still, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in Him. But I want you to notice in this little statement, if you mark your Bible, notice this little statement. Is the young man Absalom safe? And if you wanted to, you could just leave out that word, the name Absalom, and say, is the young man safe? I want you to think about your children now. They may be little infants now, but as my wife tells everybody, don't you blink, because that beautiful little baby will be grown before long. We get to look in it back, and we've been here 25 years, and some of them who were just little bitty kids and even babies when I came. I've already done weddings for them, and now they fixing to have babies. I done had babies. I got to baptize so many of them that were just little infant babies and young babies when I came here. It just seemed like yesterday. Sarah Beth turned 16. Joy and Josh's daughter, and I can remember when she's about the same age as Ada James, and she'd come running up to me like Mackenzie used to. When they get to be teenagers, they quit coming to me anyhow. But when they're little, they come up on Sunday, and you know, adults, they walk out and they don't pay no attention to you, but most of the time those little kids will run to me and give me a little note or something. And I just love it so good when they do that, and when they come and greet you like that. But now it's just a blink, and now she's 16 years old, Sarah Beth is, and it's hard to believe that they've grown like that. And they're just little right now. But I want to ask you a question. Would you ask yourself earnestly this morning about your children, about your grandchildren? Is the child safe? Not just the son, but the daughter. Are they safe? I don't mean about predators. I don't mean about anything right now that's going on in our wicked nation. But I'm talking about for eternity. Are they safe for all eternity? Because the outcome is totally different if they're saved or not. I want you to notice in the first place the passion of this question for David. As I read this passage of Scripture, here's the king of Israel who loved God and obeyed God. He was disobedient, but he knew how to repent, and God forgave him. But now it's his boy. It's his boy. Notice the passion that's in that cry. Is the young man safe? Is the young man safe? He wants to know if his boy is all right. He's got a concern for him. David has neglected in so many ways this boy. If you read back, there was a time just a few pages back that Absalom wanted to see his daddy. And it says he lived in the city of Jerusalem with his daddy and had not seen his daddy in 2 years. And they lived in that same city together. And isn't it a shame that some of us, that we get so busy doing things, we neglect our own children? Me as a pastor for 50-something years, I've tried to love everybody else's children, minister to everybody else's children sometimes, to neglect my own children. But some of you, moms and dads, have been so busy doing work and doing this, that, and the other, that you've not given the right time of priority to your children. I find in this passion issued out of a heart that he realizes that he was neglectful. He wasn't the daddy he should have been. He didn't spend time with him that he should have been. I'm not talking about talking to him about this, that, or the other, and how to do this, how to do that, but just to spend some time with him, and that they would know that they were saved for all eternity. Listen, when they are born, we just rejoice and happy. And I mean, for the next few years there, and they consume our life. I mean, you got to do things for them just about 24 24/7. But after a while, they get a little bigger and they kind of get to do their own thing. And it's easy to turn the TV on and set them down in front of the TV, or give them a game to play, or give them a laptop, or give them a phone to play with. And you go about your business and let the phone babysit them, let the internet babysit them, and take time to do those things, because you got things to do. I mean, you're busy. You got all these things going on. And sometimes we're like David. We neglect our children. And David did that for 2 whole years. He didn't even see his own boy that lived there. He was busy being the king. And all the passion of that, he's just brokenhearted about the possibility that his son's not safe. And I'm sure he's going back through his mind all those times when he was a young boy. And he could have spent time with him, and he didn't. And maybe he, as he began to get a little rebellious, I'm sure David had restless nights and sleepless nights wondering about him and wondering what was going on and all those things. And it's a sad thing that so many parents have done things to their children in their life that has hurt them. I'm talking about cruel things, and I can't understand how people can be so wicked to their own children. But they are cruel to them in word and deed and all those things. And they mark those kids for life because of the way they mistreat them and all those things. Absalom now has gone away from home. And when he was a little boy, maybe if he was out of sight, they'd worry about him and where he was all right and what time he's going to get back and hope that a wild animal doesn't get him or something like that. They worry about him. And you worry about them, about their physical state. And he was like that maybe when he was young, but as he began to get a little older, he was more independent. David was consumed with his reign. And he lost that time frame of spending time with his boy and work with him. Remember the story in the Bible of that prodigal son? Raised and he left the father, went away into the foreign land. That now Solomon's gone, Absalom's gone and out from his daddy. He's left. But that father never forgot him. He always was looking forward to that boy coming back. And when he got back, he already had the calf ready, already had the sacrifice ready. My dear friend, Absalom's now out of sight of the daddy. He's out from under his influence. And that neglected influence, you can't never regain. You can't ever get it back. Those days are gone forever. We were out of fellowship with God the Father. We wandered away. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. We've gone away. And David knew that his son Solomon, being away from him now in this battle state, I hear the passion in this question, because he knew that this was a matter of life and death. I mean, they were the Joab leading the armies of David. They had gone to put down this rebellion, and they would kill people. And he had pleaded with and instructed Joab, deal gently with the boy, because he knew he was in imminent danger. And now we look around and we see all that the kids face now, the drugs and the occult and all the culture try to just sway them away from the Bible, away from the things of God. And we worry about them, but some of those worries should have been when they were little and when we had opportunity to have it in our lap and share them the Word of God and be with them. David, I think his passion, his suffering in this question is because he realized that he should have done more. He should have been praying for him before he was away from home, before he was in rebellion, before he was trying to be king, before he stood the real possibility of being killed in battle. And David realizes that. And David knew that he had been neglectful. He knew that this boy was in danger, imminent danger. Oh, listen, I hear in his voice that great passion of David. And he's asking this question too late. Is he safe? Whenever I hear of folks who ask me to pray for a family that's had the death of a child or a teenager or even an adult, there are two things that run through my mind, and often I ask those questions. Number one, I'd like to know how old they were. And number two, were they saved? How old were they? And where they say, because when they die, it's too late to ask that. Too late. And David asked this question, is the young man safe? Too late. Don't you wait too late. You don't ever know. Oh, listen, in this community and in our church, I could share so many stories, but they're so painful, I wouldn't do it. of one day children being happy and laughing, and the next day they being dead. It'd be too late. It's always a time around graduation time I almost shudder, because it seems like every year, right close to anniversary of graduation, there are young men and young boys and young ladies who are killed in car wrecks and everything, just a day or two before they graduate. And I always think, oh, what an awful thing. What an awful thing. But David waited too late to ask that question. I don't know how old your children are, how old your grandchildren are, how old your friends are, your nieces, nephews, but I'm going to tell you the time to ask that question is now. Today. Today is the accepted time. Right now, get a burden on your heart for these kids. Get them in Sunday school. Get them in Awanas. Get them in and do what you have to. Go get them. If the mom and daddy won't bring them, you go get them and bring them. Get them under the sound of the gospel. Don't wait till it's too late. And you wish you'd have done more. You wished you'd have known for sure. Don't let them die with a question mark in your mind and heart if they were safe or not. Were they saved? Now's the time to ask that question. David waited too late. Yonder hanging somewhere in a tree is this boy that he's concerned about. He's got darts through his heart. They take him and they do away with him. But my dear friend, he should have asked that question a long time. He was too busy being king to be a father. And he had that burden. Oh, listen, there's too many tears, too many things he didn't do that he wished he would have done. And I sense in this that passion of that question. But then I notice the personal nature of that question. He did not ask if Joab is all right, his commander. He didn't ask if the army of Israel is all right. He didn't ask, have we defeated the rebellion? He asked about one boy. He had a burden for one boy. This personal question, is the young man saved? Thee, that definite article. There are a lot of young men. I've told you before that when Regina and I went to Germany and I preached in Germany and nine different places, but we went to visit in Luxembourg. Luxembourg has the largest cemetery, American cemetery, outside the borders of the United States. It's row after row. Looks like Arlington National Cemetery of little white crosses. American troops that were killed there in that area around Germany, and they're buried in a cemetery in Luxembourg. And I walked through there and I looked at those ages and I said, my, that boy wasn't but 17 years old. That wasn't but 18 years old. And the majority of them were in their late teens, 19, some of them 20. Most of them were teenage boys. And I thought, these boys back home, they were racing cars and doing all kind of things. And these guys are over here with guns, fighting a battle, trying to save our liberty. And there were hundreds and thousands of those crosses. My dear friend, didn't know any of them, but my heart went out to them. But I'm sure there are other people who've been to that cemetery, grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and they walk through those thousands of crosses, but they're not looking for this one or that one. They're trying to find that one that's got their family name on it, because there lay their granddaddy, there lay their loved one. It was personal to them. My dear friend, this is a personal question. You're responsible for your children. You're responsible for those in your charge. You can blame the church and blame the society and blame the government. But if they die lost and on the way to hell, God's going to hold me and you accountable for how we influenced our family. Noah didn't have much success during the days of 120 years of preaching, but he did get his boys, got his family in the ark. My dear friend, you may not reach many people, but if you could win your boy to the Lord, win your daughter to the Lord, your granddaughter to the Lord, that personal part of that, you're personally responsible. Well, if we're personally responsible, I got an idea we're going to be personally accountable. The Bible says the Lord gave a parable where he gave out talents in 10 and 5 and 2, and he called them into account for those things they had entrusted to him. And is there anything that God's entrusted to you that's more valuable than your children, your grandchildren? And God's going to hold us accountable, not only for how we treat them, not only for us clothing and feeding them, But have we shared the gospel with them? Have we made sure that they knew how to be saved? And have we given them every opportunity? Have we prayed day and night longing for God to save them? Have we had every opportunity, as He instructed Israel, as you walk with them by the way, share the truth with them? He had them to put it on the house. The commandment says you go out of the house and on the front, frontlets, on the front of their face. And He said, as you walk along the way, you're to teach them the word. Teach them outdoors. Teach them while you're fishing. Teach them at the ball field. Teach them the principles of God. And understand that we are accountable for them. He's going to hold us accountable. Not only that, but think about what I was talking about a while ago. This personal request. It wasn't long ago that Absalom was a little boy. But now he's a warrior. Now he's a rebellion. Now he desires to kill his daddy. Where did time go? James said, your life's like a vapor to appear for a little while, and then it vanishes away. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, it said this, you ought to train up a child in the way that he should go. A child, not a young boy, but a child, little ones, just 4 or 5 years old, you teach them. I guarantee you, I could go in anybody's home in here, and if you've got a 5-year-old, and if I laid a cell phone down, sooner or later they'd pick it up and they'd go to doing this. 4 years old, 5 years old. You see them walking around like this. You see them doing this, playing like with a little thing, a piece of block wood, whatever. Because they see us all the time with the phones, and they mimic us. They follow us. They do those things. But it won't be long. It'll be a real phone. Won't be long that they'll be an adult. Won't be long before they'll be dead. And we're accountable that time. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3 says, as thy soul liveth, there's but one step between thee and death. I don't know why, but I guess we got old, me and Regina. If we go in a parking lot or anywhere else and we see people with kids and they're getting out of the car, they open the door and little kids jump out and start wandering all around and they're digging in the car trying to find their cell phone or their pocketbook or whatever. And we both say, hold that kid's hand. I mean, all they got to do is just step out between two parked cars and some of the idiots that flying up and down through parking lots like that Daytona 500, I mean, run over. They'd be real sorry they did it, but they'd still be dead. I mean, just one step. There's not but one step between the death of your grandchild or the death of your child. Just one step. And listen, we are personally accountable for that. We're personally accountable for them taking, hearing the gospel. Oh, listen. Job said that my life is faster than a weaver's shuttle. I mean, it's getting by. Now, that was a handmade shuttle, and they could do it. I mean, they could fly with it. But I was raised in a cotton mill town, 9 cotton mill in our town. I worked second shift at cotton mill my senior year of high school. Regina's mama was a weaver. And if you've seen these old wooden, where they have the shuttles that go back and forth, and they sell them for antiques now. But I've seen those things, they're like a rifle bullet. Choo, 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 choo. And he said, my life's like that. It's just like that. It's over with. It's over with. And so it is with your children. We're personally responsible for them because of the brevity of life and the imminence of death. Our accountability, if he called those people into account for money, for talents, don't you think he'll call us into account for the most important thing ever entrusted to us? And that leads me to this last point I want to share with you about this young man. Not only the passion of that question, the personal nature of that question, but now notice this. Notice, if you will, the priority of that question. I've already emphasized the fact he didn't want to know about Joab or nobody else. He wanted to know about that boy. I want to see every boy and girl saved. I hope we'll have 300 in the Vacation Bible School. I hope every one of them gets saved. I hope we have in Judgment House thousands of other ministers we do to get saved. But I'm personally interested in my children, my grandchildren. They're very special. And my dear friend, the priority of this question, then not are they successful, not are they getting a good education, not what are they going to do with their life, will they be a doctor or a lawyer? It's good to guide them, give them direction. But the priority of this question is, are they safe? Are they safe? If they were to die right now, would they go to heaven? I'm talking about right now. Your life eternal on a dime. The priority of the questions you need to ask yourself about every child in your life and every young woman and young adult in your life and everybody around you is, are they saved? That's the most important thing in the world. Matter of fact, that's the only thing that ever matters when it comes down to leaving this world. Are they saved or not? Are they saved? Listen, that personal appeal, that priority of that question, is it like that? Are they saved? Listen, I was reading Brother Roy Rigdon, of course, was a tour host for Christian Tours for many years. And he said he was in Israel, and they were on a bus, and they came up, a bunch of guys there with machine guns and everything. And they were talking, and the question was, we wanted to make sure that it was safe for our children. And they made this statement, those Jewish soldiers, our children are our number one commodity. Our children are our number one commodity. It's the most precious thing we have. Walk into your house and you may have diamond rings, or you may have gold coins, or you may have a gun collection, or this, that, and the other. But if you've got a grandbaby sitting there, you'd mortgage that house and sell all of that for that child. The priority of this question, are they saved? That's the most important thing in the world. Do we want them to be successful? We want to have a good education? Want them to have good health? Yes. The main thing is to know that they're saved. If they're saved, if they seek first the kingdom of God, all those things will be added unto them. Listen, there's only one place in this world that your children will be safe. I'm going to tell you, the internet's not safe, public school's not safe, the world in general is not safe. But there, the Bible said this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The only thing, only place your boy, girl, your family is going to be safe is in the Lord Jesus Christ. To know that whatever happens, come what may, that they're saved and on their way to heaven. Our youngest daughter died with leukemia. I mentioned that. I've never worried about her being abducted or raped or murdered. I've never worried about her getting involved in drugs or alcohol or prostitution or become part of the heartache of human trafficking. Never. Because I know where she's at. I know she's in heaven with the Lord. I know she's there. We'll get to see her again one day. But my dear friend, those that are living is the most, it's the question. It is the priority of that question that you and I need to live with today. I'd do everything I could, if I were you, to get your kids under the sound of the gospel. Under the sound of the gospel. Don't teach them that church is not important by your lifestyle. You better teach them that church is important. Don't teach them that money is more important than salvation. You make sure they know that they are saved and heaven's their home. Help them to understand that their citizenship is in heaven, because down here they may have good days and bad days. They may be rich, they may be poor. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who had nowhere to lay his head, and he gave up all he had, he became poor for us, and yet he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Plenty of people live with a lot less than you and I have, and are happy in the Lord. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they know they're saved. And that's the greatest joy in all the world, to know that children are saved. One last thought that I added just this morning. He cries in this last verse, "Oh, my son Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would God I had died for thee, Absalom, my son, the painful remorse." I'm going to tell you, not only if a child dies lost, will they be in hell for all eternity, weeping and wailing forever and forever. But if you have opportunity to have influence on children, and you don't take your responsibility, you don't make sure they're saved, if they would die lost, you'd have to live with that for the rest of your life, that you wish you'd have done more. When I was pastoring down in Florida, we had a big bus ministry. Every Saturday morning, we'd go visit and we'd try to get kids and adults to ride the bus. Probably had as many adults to come after a while to get saved as we did kids. But we brought two young boys one time. They were very intelligent young boys to church. They were early teens or either preteens. And they both got saved. Just a few times after they came, they trusted Christ, became real students of the Word of God. I mean, just young teenagers. You knew they were special, knew God had something for them. They both ended up going on to Christian Bible College, graduate. But they got so on fire for the Lord, they told me about their life. They were just early teens. They'd already doing cocaine, they'd doing marijuana, they did all kind of drugs you can ever imagine. That's what they lived in all the time. They had an uncle who was a young man. He'd influenced them to that way. Luckily, God saved them. Their mom and dad wasn't saved, but this young uncle had led them way away from those things of God and the Bible, but I'm thankful that God rescued them and got saved. But they got a burden for him, and they were witnessing to him. They had me to go talk with him. I went and talked to him several times when he was probably 24, 25 years old. Pleaded with him to trust Christ. I said, "You look at your nephews. Do you think something happened to them?" He said, "I know something happened to them. I know. But he said, "It's too late for me." I said, "No, it's not too late for you. Just in your mid-20s, oh, it's too late." He said, "You don't know what I've been doing since I was a little boy." He said, "I had nobody to tell me about God, nobody to tell me about the Bible, nobody." And he said, I chose this way. And he said, I've sold my soul right now. And I pleaded with him that there's nobody that can't get saved. There's nobody too far away from God. But his heart was hard. The drugs had his mind and had his heart. I buried him, 27 years old. He died of cirrhosis of the liver. And I see those young men now weeping. And I'm thankful that when they were early teens, somebody in the bus ministry loved them and cared for them. Because in just a few short years, that had been them laying in that casket. His heart had got hard. Drugs had got his mind and heart. I don't mean that God couldn't save it. I don't mean that God wouldn't save him. God would have. But the devil had put him in bondage. He couldn't get out of it. He died lost. While they're young, while their heart's tender, you need to ask now, are they safe? Take every opportunity you can to point them to Christ. Live a life in front of them that's real. Let them see you pray. Let them hear you pray. Take them to Sunday school and church. Haul them back and forth to Awanas. Keep them under the sound of the gospel. While they're little, that they might come to know Christ and be born again. Don't wait until it's too late to say, are they saved? Will you bow your heads in prayer with every head bowed, every eye closed now? I want us to pray together. Miss Juana is going to come to the piano to play, and I want to do the invitation like this morning. I want us to stand together, if you will, not keep you long. But do you have any children or grandchildren, great-grandchildren? Do you have nieces and nephews? Is a young man safe? I'm telling you, the Communist Party used to say, give us a child until they're 12 years old, they'll be a communist the rest of their life. There's such an indoctrination now in school systems, media, television, everywhere else. Your children being taught things anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christian every day. Are they safe? I want to challenge you. You got children, young adults, they're expecting babies. Don't wait till they're born. Start praying right now. Beg God to save them. Use your influence as best you can to get them in church and under the Word of God. If mom and daddy won't bring them, you go get them. You got neighbors, you got nephews, nieces, you got folk around you. I'm going to tell you, there rose another generation that knew not Joseph. One generation that put all the nation of Israel in bondage. Because in one generation, they forgot Joseph. We've done gone two or three generations, I'm afraid, that don't know God. It's imperative to reach these children, adults as well, seniors as well. But this morning, the burden is for young people. I'm asking you to help. I'm asking you to pray. I'm going to give you a few minutes to gather around this altar. Pray for your neighbor's children if you don't have children. when our little girl died, my heart, Regina's heart, every time we see a mom and daddy with a little baby, our heart goes out to them. Love them while you can. Hold them close. You have a burden for kids? Let me invite you right now. We'll join our hearts together. Bible said if you agree as touching anything, we'll agree together. We don't have to know names. But come and gather around this altar. Pray for your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Pray for your nieces, nephews, children all around you. Pray for these little children that just been born, infant babies, toddlers, teenagers, young adults. Let's pray God, the Holy Ghost. And I'm praying God to get a hold of heart of some young adults. Me and Brother Barry and Mitchell, some of us, we getting on down the road a little ways. But there's some young men in here that God could use you with your zeal and your strength. If you'll just give yourself to God, I guarantee you when Brother Mitchell started, when Brother Barry started, and I know when I started, I didn't hardly know the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. But I wanted to. I wanted God to use me. I wanted to be a blessing. And I'm telling you guys, you who are 18, 19 years old, you're that generation. You're here this morning. You're not part of that generation that's lost contact with the things of God. You're the next line of defense. I'm begging you, get in that Word of God. Read that Word of God. Pray. Let God use you. Be available to be used. Volunteer to be used. Love the younger kids, the teenagers around you, little kids. Man, they look at you like you're old. But you can have an influence on them. Oh, God, get a hold of us this morning.